Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A little bit of this is actually a little repetition from chapter 10, which you'll notice here in just a few moments. When you find 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's stand together in respect of God's word. We'll read the word of God together beginning in verse 7 through verse 15, and we'll also read verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, deceiving themselves into the gospel, into the apostles of Christ. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Go ahead and read verse 20. Well, Father, it's obvious when we read that passage that there is a difference between a true apostle and a false apostle. Or we might say today, a true man of God and a false man of God. And your people need discernment to be able to distinguish between the two. And we're living in a day and age, and you said it would get worse and worse. Paul wrote that to Timothy, and so we believe it, that deceivers, there'll be more and more. The deception will be stronger. The work of the enemy will be as strong as ever. And so we need to be on guard, and we need biblical discernment. So as we look at these contrasts between the two tonight, may you give us discernment. May you bless the teaching of your word to the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now when you read that particular passage of scripture right there in 2 Corinthians 11, how do you sense Paul is responding? Or maybe you didn't sense anything. Those were, what'd you say? He's being a little sarcastic, which I kind of like if you want to know the truth. And he's being stern. He's being strong. One of the results of our total depravity and the fall of man is gullibility. People are gullible. Some are worse than others, but some people are just gullible. And so what happens then is swindlers take in thousands of dollars with phony investment schemes, false charities, bogus health claims, in a myriad of scams. They use everything, and people fall for it. Worse than that, worse than the world, are the schemes, the deadly schemes of our enemy, the devil. The former costs people their money. The latter, the devil, cost them their eternal soul. And people need to be on guard. Satan's deceptions work because we are all born with a sinful nature. And because we're born with a sinful nature, we're just gullible. We are born as aliens to the truth. In Ephesians 4:18, the Bible says this. Let me read several verses to you. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's us before we're saved. In Colossians 1:21, Paul wrote, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. But what if you haven't been reconciled? What if you're not a born-again child of God? In our lost condition, those are some of the things we are. We don't know him. We're strangers. And then we're cut off from the source of truth in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul wrote, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Beyond that, we are under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. So in Ephesians 2:2, he said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's us before we were believers, which ultimately leaves all of us and leaves people today vulnerable to the lies and the deception that's promoted by deceitful spirits and evil men because of this depraved mind. Let me tell you something. The deceptive schemes of demons and depraved people penetrate and permeate every aspect of human society. Everywhere. Morality. It's a mess. Education. Politics. In case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of evil people in politics. Science. A lot of science is just bogus. As a matter of fact, we were watching a video the other day in my Bible class on evolution, and it was even one of the scientists came out, I forget exactly the section, he said, it's a big hoax. Evolution is nothing but a big hoax. Do you know how many people believe it? I got to get that song. Where's Melissa? She in here? I got to get that song, I'm No Kin to a Monkey. We're going to sing that in the co-op. I love that song. But anyway, I might look like a little bit like a monkey, but I can promise you I'm not related to one. So, but it's in all areas of life. Now, worse than that, it's in religion. It has infiltrated with the deceptive falsehood that is brought about by the father of all lies, the devil himself. Now, having turned their backs on God and the truth, and Brother Pardee mentioned this in Romans chapter 1 this morning, the unregenerate cannot help but fall victim to Satan's plots and ploys. They can't help it. That's the unregenerate. Worse, in my opinion, is the gullibility of the church. Boy, there's some people in some churches that are just gullible to everything. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. If there's anywhere people ought to be able to go to find the truth, it ought to be the church of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest how that thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and notice what it says, it's the pillar and the ground of truth. At least it's supposed to be. By the way, if the church here, and now I often say the church is the people, but here it says it's a people, but it's also a place. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. There is a certain way to behave yourself in here, you know, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the church, flip back a few pages to Colossians chapter 1. I think that's the right reference. That's not the right reference, never mind. The church is supposed to be the possessor of the word of truth. It is. But I can promise you, if you went to many, many, many churches this morning, because they probably don't have church tonight anyway, many of those churches this morning, you wouldn't have heard any truth. That's not actually accurate. You'll hear some, but there'll be a lot of lies and a lot of deceit and a lot of falsehood mixed in with it. Now, the church, its head is Jesus. We've studied quite a bit of that lately. He's the way and the truth and the life. We really should not be falling victim to the schemes of the devil. The church needs to be based on truth. And we ought not to be, what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we ought not to be children tossed to and fro. In fact, Paul wrote there that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Now the lost are incapable of understanding biblical truth. You witness to lost people And sometimes you're like, why don't they get this? Why don't they understand this? Well, because they don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them. And so they're not going to get it. The absence of discernment is a logical consequence of ignorance of Scripture, because discernment involves an application of biblical knowledge. Ignorance of doctrine results in spiritual immaturity, which leads to a lack of discernment and opens the door wide open for Satan's deceptive schemes. And that's where a lot of churches and that's where a lot of believers are. The church has been ravaged with undiscerning Christians, and they've been seduced by what appears to be divine truth, but in reality it is not. It's a sad place where we have come. The people who prove the greatest threat to the church are not those who openly attack it. We get that. But those who claim to represent God and who claim to teach biblical truth, but in reality they are very deceptive. And so, addressing the elders, turn to Acts chapter 20, and we'll get back to our text here in just a moment. Addressing the elders at Ephesus, Paul warned, and I suppose we've read this a few times in the last couple of weeks as we've talked about the church Sunday mornings, but in verse 28, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," talking to the elders of the church, "and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this," Paul warned him, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves," he even warned, "shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I mean, this was a real burden on the Apostle Paul's heart. Paul then pointed to its leaders as the only source of protection. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." The leaders of the church are the ones that have to protect the church. And the only way to avoid being deceived is to be discerning. And the only way to be discerning is to understand and apply Scripture to our lives. Unfortunately, a lack of discernment has created havoc in the Corinthian church, or had created havoc in the Corinthian church. It just had. This church was a mess. Paul warned the flock. As a matter of fact, the entire epistle here is an antidote for their lies. So the passage that we read, you can go back to 2 Corinthians 11. The passage that we read lists the contrast between true men of God, or true apostles, and false apostles. That's what we have here. Now, they deceptively, the false teachers came in and abused the Corinthians. The specific issue that you'll begin here with is money, which always seems to be a prime motivation for false teachers. The greedy false teachers took money from the Corinthians. Paul didn't take money from the Corinthians. He lists three marks of a true apostle. It's somewhat of a repeat of chapter 10, so we'll get through those quickly, and three marks of a false apostle. Now, you can see and use the criteria today to distinguish the true men of God from the false teachers that are out there today. So first of all, verses 7 through 11 that we read are the marks of the true apostle, and verses 7 through 9 is humility. Now, in detail, we discussed humility in chapter 10, verses 12 through 18, so I won't repeat a lot of what I said there. But he starts, and Amy got this right, he starts with sarcasm and a question in verse 7. "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" In other words, he didn't charge him. He didn't say, "I'm going to preach to you, but this is how much I need to get." Sometimes when an evangelist comes, I don't do it every time because I know a lot of the guys that come by here, but I'll ask, "Do you have a fee?" And sometimes they say yes. And sometimes they'll say, "I'll come on a Sunday for a minimum of $1,000. That's not a bad day salary, $1,000. And I just say, "I do just what some of you just did." Ooh, that's a lot of money. And we'll say, "Well, we're not really interested in that." Sometimes I feel like saying, I haven't yet. We just can't afford you, but I've never said that. But that's what they do. That's what false teachers, they do. They want a lot of money. And so he starts with sarcasm and a question. So he didn't charge. It's almost like they're calling his humility a sin because he didn't charge. Is that a sin? If somebody wants to come and preach in a church for free, and I've preached for Brother Jim Jenkins up in Gregg, New York, it's just a little bit north of Port Lyden, several times, not so much since I've been senior pastor, but before that I went up there several times and preached. I didn't get a love offering. It's only 40 minutes away. I was going to be in church anyways. I didn't care if I got a love offering. What do I care? I just like to preach. Man, I'll preach. I'll come preach for free. That doesn't bother me at all. Every year at our budget meeting, sometimes they talk about giving the pastors a raise. This year I said, I don't think I deserve one, number one. And number two, I don't want one. Because I think we need to hire a youth pastor before anybody else on staff gets a raise. I believe that. I've strongly, that's why we've been praying and searching. By the way, you can keep this in your prayers. I got a resume, I think Friday, from a man in Pennsylvania, 25 years old, and married, who would be interested in coming up and perhaps, being a youth pastor here. So we're praying about that. They have no children. They've been married 1 year, and his name is Patrick. His dad's name is Dave Patrick. But I don't think they're related to this Dave Patrick. But anyway, the guy's name is Joshua Patrick. So we'll see what the Lord does there. Now, he didn't charge. It's almost like they were calling his humility a sin. If you look in verse 6, he said, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have seen thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now, we didn't read that. And then having committed an offense and abasing myself, that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? It points back to verse 6 where he admits he is unskilled in his speech. He's referring to the false teacher's disclaimful charge that his speech was contemptible in chapter 10 and verse 10. And Paul says this, and I have to say what Paul said. Just because a person doesn't have great oratorials, or whatever that word is that a sin? Because if it is, I am totally guilty every single Sunday. But is that a sin? No, that's not a sin. The false teachers put a spin on Paul's refusal to accept money from the Corinthians. Now, in Greek culture, a skilled orator was considered a professional. I don't like to consider myself a professional. One who made his living from the fees that he charged. Has anybody followed anything with the Clintons and the Obamas and how much they charge when they go speak somewhere? I can promise you something, it's more than all of you make in a year, one speech. In fact, it's more than most of us combined together make in a year. It is just, you go home and ask Google that question. You'd be stunned what they get. It's just unbelievable. Actually, some of the liberals have even caught on. These people said they were for us. Why do they charge so much? Now, by ministering free of charge, they maintain the apostle labeled himself as an amateur who lacked the credentials and was not qualified to be heard by the Corinthians. Now, I said people are gullible. That was one of the things that the Corinthians were gullible over. And they said, how could he be worth hearing if he doesn't charge? And so they're saying he himself had set the price tag on his teaching. Nothing. He would not take any money for it because he was worthless. And worse of all, the Corinthians believed that. They were gullible to that. Now, that's just foolish, just foolish. The Corinthians' gullibility on this issue was inexcusable. He had already told them at length why he didn't take any money back in chapter 9, verses 3 through 18. You can read it there if you want to. The fact is, he had every right to reap material things from the Corinthians, but he chose not to. Why did he choose not to? He did not want to hinder the gospel. That's why. Paul didn't take money from the churches while he was establishing the churches, but he did accept support from those churches after he had left those churches, kind of like a missionary. While they're establishing a church, they don't take a salary from the church or even a church planner in America. They don't take any money from the church while they're establishing the church. But after the church gets going a while and their offerings start to increase, as the attendance starts to increase, then it's only natural and it's right that the church pays their elder. But he wasn't going to do that to start with, so he didn't take money while he was establishing them. So he said, but after he left, they did. They were thus able to share in his church planning ministry. Well, never mind. I was going to say turn to 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, but never mind. His purpose is humbling himself like this was so the Corinthians could be exalted. Now move down to verse 8 and 9. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So he had already been there. Now he comes to Corinth, establishes the church, but the churches that he was already at, now he allows them to support him. Do you see that in verse 8? And then he said this in verse 9. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, notice, the brethren which came from where? Macedonia supplied. Those churches over there, those were giving churches. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul just didn't want to be a burden to them. That's all. He wasn't sinning by not charging, as they claimed. His purpose in humbling himself like this was so the Corinthians could be exalted. How? The preaching of the gospel elevated the Corinthians from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from Satan's domain to Christ's kingdom, and from death to life. Where's the sin in any of that? No sin in any of that. I think any preacher worth his salt would want to do those things free of charge anytime. Verse 8 there, Paul used the word I robbed. That's a metaphor. He actually did not rob from those churches. I thought I'd mentioned that. But poor churches gave to Paul, which actually made them poorer. And even when he was in need, verse 9 said, when he was in need, he took nothing from them. Now, evidently, he either had no time in his leather working trade or his tent making trade, or work was slow, and he still didn't want to be a burden to them. Now, you know, I can't compare myself to Paul, obviously. I'm not a sliver of the man God Paul was. But I did some of that here. I know when our base closed, I went and got a job at the mill. I didn't think I was being humbled by doing that. I just thought it made sense. The church didn't have any money. They ought not to be paying me. Doesn't it just make logical sense not to take any money from people that don't have any money? So it made logical sense. I didn't feel like I had done anything special. I think Paul felt the same way. We're not taking a raise right now because we feel like, I feel like as the pastor, that we need another staff member. Paul was not above working. True men and women of God are free from the love of money, and they seek nothing but opportunity to faithfully carry out their ministry because they're humble. It's not about the money. It's about sharing the gospel and the truth. Secondly, which brings me to this, verse 10, not only are they humble, here's another mark. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. He was a man of truth. Nothing mattered more to the Apostle Paul than truth. Paul proclaimed the truth. Paul lived out the truth in the integrity of his life. To do otherwise would make him a hypocrite. Paul ministered at all times. And he could say in chapter 7 and verse 14, let me read it. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. All Paul was concerned about was the truth. And he said, nobody's going to stop me. He's not changing his policy. He'll minister for free if necessary, but he's just going to keep giving the truth. And by re-entering the region of Achaia indicates other churches were also being negatively affected by false teachers. Now, we have a pretty strong Bible church here. I would say to the church congregation here that I would probably say this church is biblically as strong as most all churches I've been in. But that is not to say that somebody else could not get in here as a false teacher and deceive you. It's very, in some ways, scary. Paul was a man of tremendous integrity. He was completely faithful to his convictions. He typifies a true man of God who demonstrates selfless humility and whose lives reflect an unwavering devotion to the truth. You know, I try to prepare lessons. I try to put hours of study in. I want to know the truth. And I want to feed you the truth. And without the truth, you will be terribly deceived. Here's another mark of a true man of God. He's humble. He's going to give the truth no matter what. Verse 11, he says, wherefore? Because I love you not. That's sarcastica too. He says, God knoweth. The third mark is what then? Love. Now, these charges that Paul didn't love him, that he was not humble, that, you know, these are foolish. They're just foolish charges. Paul loved these people. He wouldn't have stayed there as long as he did if he didn't love them. The charge leveled by these false teachers against Paul for not taking money is because they said he doesn't love them. And you know what? I'm going to say it again. They were gullible enough to believe them. Oh, Paul doesn't love us. I suppose there's people out there, I hope not, but I'm not foolish, stupid enough to believe. I suppose there's people out there that don't think I don't love them. They're probably out there. Which isn't true, but we don't love sin. And when we say that's wrong or that's wrong or that's wrong, they say, well, you're just being judgmental. No, we're not, in a wrong sense. But you say, well, so you're saying you're being judgmental. Yes. The righteous man judges all things. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it's right, it's right. Some things are not gray. Some things are black and white. I like the things that are black and white. It's easy to say that's right and that's wrong. The gray areas, it's not quite so easy all the time. But it's not wrong when something is scripturally wrong and everybody knows it to point out what you're doing is wrong. It doesn't make anybody unloving. That Paul would sarcastically minister, asking nothing in return, and the Corinthians falling for it, shows the power of the devil's deception. You need to be on guard about that. Paul says, God knows I love you. Dr. Philip Hughes wrote this, and it's pretty good, actually. There were no depths to which these intruders were unwilling to descend in order to alienate the apostle from his dearly loved children in the gospel. Hence Paul's question here, wherefore? Because I love you not. And his protestation, God knoweth, is a real cry from his heart. Words and explanations and justifications are out of place when the relationship of love involved is that between a father and his children. Before God, both he and they need no persuasion that this accusation is cruel and damnable falsehood. No man on earth had a warmer and more devoted heart than the Apostle Paul. Love was the impulse of his whole life and ministry as Christ's apostle. And so he leaves this shocking and monstrous insinuation that he has no love for them to the judgment of God, who knows and will vindicate the truth, and in doing so, he also loves it, leaves it to their consequences. That God knows their hearts is the ultimate refuge and comfort for believers when they are falsely accused. God knows. Can I just encourage you with something? If you're lied about sometime, and you probably will be sooner or later, you don't have to worry about it. You say, why is that? God knows the truth. God knows. I've been lied about before. It really didn't even bother me because God knew the truth. It did bother me in one sense, but in the big scheme of things, it didn't bother me because God knows. And everything will be revealed one day. God knows. So use that to encourage you. Because he ministered in the sight of God, Paul could appeal to him with a clear conscience. Now, the three marks of a true person of God then are humility, truth, and love. And then it begins in verse 12 of this 11th chapter. And it begins to talk about marks of a false apostle. The first one is pride, verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, false teachers' pride most clearly manifests itself in greed. Have you ever noticed how big and rich some of the false, the obvious false teachers that you can recognize immediately how greedy they can be and how well off they are. I don't mean, and some of those guys are getting paid seven figures a year. That's what they get. False teachers, pride most clearly manifests itself in greed. They wanted to hear desperately to be seen as Paul's equals. Paul's refusal to make money from the Corinthians posed a problem for them. So they said, man, this guy's doing all this for free. We better come up with something. Since they took money, they had a problem with Paul not taking any money. On the other hand, for them to refuse to be paid was unthinkable because they were in it for the money. Paul wouldn't help them by changing his policy and taking money from them. I'm not going to do that. That's not my problem. That's your problem. The contrast between his selflessness and the false apostles' greed should have made it clear to the Corinthians who was the genuine man of God. Paul was never a burden to them, verse 9. Several years ago, I met a preacher. I don't know whatever happened to him or whatever became of him. But it's all he ever talked about. I talked to him once or twice. I met him and talked to him a couple times. That was it. But all he ever talked about was money. If we can do this, we can raise more money. If we do this, we can raise more money. If we do this, we can raise more money. And I thought, man, this guy's sure in love with money. And then one day he said something like this to me, and it was kind of a turnoff. He said, you know, I got a thought in my mind about something. And now I've got to go to the Bible to prove it to be true. That philosophy is backwards. You go to the Bible to find out. That's how scientists are wrong. They already have a conclusion, and then they try to prove it, their hypothesis. You know what? You don't come up with a thought. What if the thought's from the devil? You could go to the Scripture and somehow find it to be true. If you guys teach or preach, some of you guys, you go to the Bible, get something out of the Bible, and then expound on the Bible, not the other way around. Don't have the Bible expound on what you want to say or a thought that you got. What if your thought's a wrong thought? Well, that can happen because of the devil. Anyway, since they took money and Paul didn't, that was a problem. This preacher, I don't know whatever happened to him. He talked about money. His preaching philosophy seemed backwards to me. And so I kind of never really tried to fellowship with him after that. Pride. Secondly, deception. Now, Paul was a man of truth. False teachers are deceptive. These three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15, are the heart of the section. Notice what he said. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what they want to look like. And no marvel, not what he says about Satan. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, this is the strongest language. Why is that? Because the truth is at stake. Nothing should matter more to children of God than the truth. We want the truth. We stand for the truth. We rely on the truth. But what if my philosophy is different than the truth? Well, then you're wrong. And the truth is right. It's not hard to figure out. Paul was not willing, and I want to get to something here that I think is important. Paul was not willing to sacrifice truth for unity. Now, I said one of the ways, things that we pray for in the church is unity, right? Remember that list? But we don't sacrifice truth for unity. Truth supersedes it. Earlier, these false teachers said in chapter 2 and verse 17, go back there. Paul wrote, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. But there are those out there, beloved, who corrupt the word of God. And then you read about the same thing in chapter 10 and earlier in chapter 11. And so now it became time for Paul to bluntly and directly expose the false teachers. You see, the measure of a person's love for truth is how a person responds when confronted by it. those who most loudly proclaim the virtue of, and here's what I wanted you to hear when I said I got something I want to get to, the virtue of tolerance are often those with the most to lose if confronted by the truth. Now, the world wants, you know what the liberal crowd wants? One of their buzzwords is tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. You know what they won't tolerate? Bible-believing Christians. That's exactly what they won't tolerate. Because we call them out and say, you're wrong here, and you're wrong here, and you're wrong here. I can talk about Mr. Obama now. He's no longer president. About every decision that man made was wrong. He was morally wrong on almost everything. The truth is, I can't think of one thing that he was right on. Now, maybe there was something that I didn't know about that he was, but I'm not thinking so much. But they talk about tolerance, 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 tolerance. Except Christians. And that's the truth. Tolerance is not a virtue. Truth, people of truth, is a virtue. But tolerance is not necessarily a virtue. And when the truth is brought to bear on them, they frequently retaliate with fury. Now, because most of you watch a little bit of the news, do you ever notice how angry and upset they get? How about the way they've attacked Mr. Kavanaugh? It's just awful. To bring up something that happened when he was 17 years old. You know, there's some things I did when I was 17 years old that I wouldn't want you to know about. I can promise you that. Huh? If. Oh, they're not true. I don't think they're true. I think it's a big lie. But the things that I did at 17, they are true. And I wouldn't want you to know about them. How many years ago was it? 36 years ago? Something like that. That's a long 1982. Who cares? But the fact of the matter is, they are so angry and so upset because we say abortion is wrong, and they say, nope, abortion is right. A woman has a right to her own body. That's not biblical either. And they are so afraid that Roe versus Wade would be overturned, the last thing they want is that man is a Supreme Court justice. That's the last thing they want. And that's the only reason why, the main reason why. They can't stand conservatives. They hate them. But that's what you see. Fury, wrath, name-calling, fighting. But I'm going to say something. When the honor of God and Christ and the truth of the gospel and scripture, when they're at stake, Paul was not going to back down. And I pray you don't back down either. What's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. Some things are crystal clear. Maybe not everything, but some things are crystal clear. Now, these type of deceivers have plagued God's people throughout history. Jeremiah warned in chapters 14 and verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and the thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. And the worst thing is, people believe it. He went on in chapter 23, I believe, where he said, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers that none doth return from his wickedness. By the way, you see that phrase? They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. There's pastors that are doing that today in America. There are. I mean, it's unbelievable how similar this is. Where'd I leave off? That none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. And then Jesus said in Matthew, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And in the Olivet Discourse, the Lord noted that they would especially be active in the end times. He said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. Isn't there a group of people today that are in love with signs and wonders? But they're false prophets, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. In 1 John 4, we are supposed to try the spirits. These deceitful workers, go down a little further here, verse 12. In 2 Corinthians 11, I got to go back a couple pages. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Paul's tough here. Deceitful workers. They deceive the gullible and the undiscerning. Deceit is the hallmark of all false teachers. Paul said of them in Romans 16, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He told Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Boy, you better be careful. We are to be careful. We are to be alert. We're to be watchful for them and not to be taken by them. They get worse and worse. That's what Paul told Timothy. It's no wonder, because in verse 14 it says their boss is Satan himself. That's an awful thing. Now, Satan, you ever see the cartoons where and Satan's in a picture, and you know he's got a pitchfork in one hand and he's got a red suit on and I don't know, horns, he's got a pointed tail. That's not Satan. I don't even like to see those pictures in kids' magazines. I think they're deceitful. Those things, listen, the devil can appear as an angel of light. Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but as a false friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins the church. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he stands in the pulpit. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, and I'll give you a word of encouragement. You should already know this. Verse 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a certain chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a season. Ultimately, though, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, that's a good place for all of them, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me remind you that ultimately Satan loses, and ultimately he ends up in the lake of fire. False teachers in Matthew chapter 7 face the same fate. The destiny of false teachers, it says there, is destined by their work. So they're prideful, they're deceitful, and thirdly, back in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians in verse 20, they are abusive. And I think it's sad that people that claim to be men of God or people of God are abusive. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, he's abusing them. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Sounds like abuse to me. That's what they are. It reveals how seriously the Corinthian church was seduced. They willingly tolerated harsh treatment from false teachers. It robs people from their freedom in Christ. You have freedom in Christ, you know. The false teachers exalted themselves and abused the Corinthians. Now, in conclusion, there are three principles that we get out of Paul's contrast of himself and these false teachers, and they are these. First of all, believers must not be taken in by smooth, clever, seemingly spiritual oratory. Just because somebody talks very eloquent, and it may sound good, but it may mask deception. False teachers use biblical terms, but they may not mean what the Bible says that it means. So sometimes you go out witnessing, and you ask somebody, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Yes, I have. And then you ask them a little bit, this happened to me. And you ask them a little bit further, and the lady says, every time I take that Eucharist, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is that right? She used, if I wouldn't have kept questioning her, and I would have said, oh, you've received Jesus. So that's just wonderful. She hasn't received Christ, but she thinks she has every time. You know what the Eucharist is? That's when Catholics do communion, they take the Eucharist. Every time she receives Christ, that's what she thought. Use the same terms, different meaning. Secondly, believers must go beyond a teacher's words and examine his life. Paul's life was exemplary. Religion is big business to false teachers, but those who are consumed with accumulating wealth and power are not true servants of God. And thirdly, believers must avoid the temptation to make tolerance a virtue. Tolerance is not a virtue. Being people of truth is a virtue. Let me conclude and say what Dr. Carson said. Not Dr. Carson, the politician guy, okay. The appeal to, I just noticed that. The appeal to limitless toleration presupposes the greatest evil is to hold a strong conviction that certain things are true and their contraries are false. That's an awful place to be. But if we hold that God has revealed himself to men, supremely in the person of a son, but also in the word and propositions of the scripture, then we have no right to treat as optional anything that God has said. You can't treat that as optional. If God said it, it's true, and that's all there is to it. Tolerance is the supreme virtue only to those who lack strong convictions. That's who accept tolerance. Now, to discern true from the false is vital to the health of the church. To fail to exercise discernment is to open wide the door to the sheepfold and allow Satan's savage wolves to ravage God's flock. And so we need to be on guard. And that is another reason why I preach and teach through books of the Bible. I want you to know what the Bible says. And I want to be able to warn you, and I want you to have discernment. I pray that you have discernment so that you can say, you know what? That's just not right. And you know it because you know what's biblically wrong. Christians need to be people of truth, and they need to have some kind of biblical discernment so they can separate the true from the false. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the study of your word. I pray that you would bless this church, our spiritual family, with biblical discernment. They can recognize truth from error, right from wrong, without tolerating evil, tolerating falsehood, but just this is right and that's wrong. God, help us to raise up spiritual people, godly people, with godly discernment as we teach and preach the Bible. May you protect our church. Obviously, we want unity, but not at the expense of tolerance. So God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come, please, to receive an offering tonight? Let me make just a couple of announcements while they're